area here about Paul's example, and we, in this chapter, we're talking about money last Sunday night, and more specifically, in taking care of those who are preaching the gospel, that they would be living of the gospel. And Paul gives his example in this chapter. We saw his position in verses 1 through 5, his policy in verses 6 to 15. And his policy basically was those who preach the gospel have the right to live of the gospel. But we're going to continue in this chapter now and just wrap this chapter up, starting in verse number 16, and we'll go to verse number 27 tonight. And let's read this text. If you're able to, let's stand one more time, and we'll read the text here, starting in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse number 16. It says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jew I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might be all means, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Let's pray and ask God to bless the message. Brother Slee, would you care to pray for us? Amen. Please be seated. And we'll continue looking here. Of course, Paul is talking again. He's talking about those who preach the gospel should and can live of the gospel if they choose to, and it's a possibility. And then he gets on his preaching here. And starting in verses 16 and 8, we saw his position, his policy, and now his preaching. And basically what he says in this passage of Scripture here in verses 16, 17, and 18, that yes, those who preach the gospel can, if possible, live by the gospel, but Paul says, if I never get paid, I'm still going to preach the gospel. Because it's not in it and doing it for the money, he's doing it because that's what God called him to do. And so you see here, he talks about his preaching. First of all, his preaching with choice or by choice in verse 16 and 17, first part of verse number 17. Again, he says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward." He says here, first of all, I preach the gospel, though, even if I never get paid a penny. He said, God has called me to do this, and this is what I have to do. He said, I do it willingly, and it's something that God has called him to do. He does it out of necessity. And he understands, and he's teaching this, that if he's preaching the gospel willingly and out of necessity, whether he ever is at a place where the church can take care of him or not, as long as he's following and doing what God has called him to do, God will make sure that the reward is there. And someday that reward may be in eternity, but he has no problem at all fully dedicating himself to the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel, knowing that God is going to make things all right and it will be worth it all when we see the Lord. When he says there that he does it out of necessity, I thought about, you remember in the Old Testament when they hired Balaam, to go and curse the nation of Israel. Don't you love that passage of Scripture? I mean, he went and he hired Balaam to go, and Balaam was hired. They paid him to come, and they paid him pretty substantially, by the way, because at first he wasn't going to go, so they offered him some big cash here. And his job is to go and to curse the nation of Israel. Well, on his way, of course, that's when the angel appears, and he doesn't see it, but the donkey does. Don't you love that story? It's a great story, all right? You need to read that and think about it when you read it, all right? The angel's standing there, the donkey goes off to the left and crushes his leg, and then it goes off, he beats the donkey, you know, calls it a stupid donkey, what are you doing, right? Then it goes off to the right, and it crushes his right leg, and he gets off and starts beating on the donkey, and the donkey looks at him and says, "Why in the world are you beating me?" And the weirdest part about the whole story is he just answers the donkey, right? That's the weirdest part of the whole story, right? He just talks right back to it. Like, "What do you think? Because you're crushing my leg." It hadn't dawned on him that the donkey's talking, right? But then all of a sudden he sees the angel. And when he sees the angel, he falls on his face. And then he realizes he can't go and curse them. Instead, he has to go and bless them. And he goes, and when he gets there, Balak's all happy. He says, "Here's my guy. He's going to curse all of Israel." And Balaam kind of sits there and looks over all of Israel, and he blesses them. You can see Balak. "What are you doing? I paid you to curse them. Do it again." And he blesses them, right? And finally, Balaam looks at Balak and says, "You don't understand. I don't have a choice in this. I have to bless them." In the same way, I'm looking at you today and saying, no matter what lies ahead, as long as I'm qualified, I got to preach. It's of necessity that I do this. God is called to do that, and it's something that the person, you know, I was teaching in our Sunday school class, I'm really enjoying it, and a few young men that we have in there, and we're looking at some basic things about the church, and we were studying the offices of a church today, and we looked at the office of a pastor, and we looked at all the different qualifications there that a man must meet in order to be a pastor. And by the way, one of those is being a man. It says if the man desire the office of a bishop, right? He has to be the husband of one wife. Has to be a man. And so we talked about that eliminates a lot of so-called pastors out there already, right? But in any case, we looked at that, and I said the very first qualification is in verse number 1, 1 Timothy chapter 3, where it says, if a man desire. If God hadn't put the desire in your heart, then don't go do what God didn't put a desire for you to do. You see, it starts with a God calling. There is something inside of you that you just have to preach. Now, I like having other men preach. I enjoy that because I like to be preached to. And there is that is a necessary thing. I think that's important that I sit under preaching. I love learning and gleaning from that. And I also think it's important that, because like it or not, we can just get used to whoever's standing up here. And you may say, "I will never do so." Well, you can straighten your halo because you're lying, all right? We all get used to things if we're not careful. And I like having different men get up and preach at different times. But the fact is this, even when I'm not preaching, I want to preach. Like, there's many times I ask Brother Slee, "All right, you want to preach this service?" And I know that's what God wants. I know that he needs to preach that night. But at the same time, I would really like to, right? Because it's just of necessity. And Paul said the same thing. He said, with choice, I do this because I want to do this. It's almost, praise the Lord, it's not the same scenario, but it's kind of like, remember when Jonah's heading back to Nineveh the second time, you know, when he's actually heading there, right? Can you imagine? It wasn't, and for him, like I said, a little bit different scenario. He knew what was going to happen. He didn't really, let's be honest, didn't want to, but he had to. It was of necessity. I can only see somebody stopping him down the road. "Where are you going?" "I'm going to Nineveh." "Oh, are you a merchant?" "No, I'm a preacher." "They ain't going to listen to you." "Yeah, I know. but I gotta go. Why? Well, let me tell you, right? And he had quite the story, right? But he had to go. I think of Jeremiah. Remember in the book of Jeremiah when he decided no one's listening, so I'm done. Didn't last very long, remember? It was as if the word was burning in his bones. He had to preach. And that's what Paul's saying here is of necessity. With choice, I have to preach. But he said, but if I did it without my choice, if I was doing not willingly, look at the rest of verse number 17. But if I, against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. He said, even if I went and preached the gospel and I didn't want to. The fact is, number one, the gospel's still going to go out and God blesses His word, period. God blesses His word. He said, it's me that would lose out then. I would miss out on the blessing of having obeyed God. I would miss out on the blessing of doing what God called me to do. But the fact is this, my life should be about the gospel. So you see his preaching, then you see in verses 19 to 23, his passion. First of all, he shares his method in verse 19 to 22. In doing so, and basically his method is this, I just want to reach people with the gospel of Christ, no matter what. See in verse number 19, it doesn't matter their social status. It says, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. You know, Paul had right, being a Roman, and he had a Roman citizenship. He could have used that, and he did. He could have used that to do a lot of different things, but many times he pushed that to the side and never used that, and he was willing to take no matter where. If he was talking to the Roman, then he had a right to do that, or if he was talking to the most base of all people, he knew how to do that as well. It did not matter their social status, whether they were rich, whether they were a slave, he just wanted to reach them with the gospel. It did not matter their social status, it did not matter their spiritual status. Look in verse number 20, it says there, and unto the Jews, I became a Jew. For these religious crowd, he knew how to reach them. He knew how to speak to the religious crowd. Whether it be their secular status, in verse number 20, keep reading, to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. You see, it doesn't matter their secular status, whether their position in verse number 20 made them one of knowing the law, and we could call them, if you will, a legalist. Someone who knew the law, tried to follow the law. Paul said, I know what you're doing. I know how to talk to you. Paul was that kind of man before he got saved. He knew the law. He studied under the feet of Gamaliel. He knew the word of God. He knew how to follow every Jewish custom and law and tradition that there was. And he knew how to speak to them. He knew how to talk to the legalist, but in verse number 21, he knew how to talk to the lawless person. To them that are without the law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. So what else is Paul saying here? He's saying this, that Paul, when he found people, reached them at the place where they were at. Whether they were some highfalutin' rich snob, well, he knew how to talk to them. Or whether they were a base slave, he knew how to talk to them. Whether they were a spiritual, knew a lot of religious things, he knew how to talk to them. Or whether they just lived their life without any laws at all, he knew how to speak to them. He said, because the bottom line is this, people need the gospel. And church, this is in the scripture for us to see Paul's heart, because this heart should be in every one of us tonight, that this world, they need the gospel. And we need to be able to reach everyone with the gospel. It doesn't matter what position they're in, what place they're in, what, you know, level or rung on the ladder they're at. We ought to be willing to reach them. Not long ago, was going out and I saw some guys playing basketball at a park. I got out and went, they were just young men playing basketball. And I went over there and started talking to them. And we talked about LeBron James. And we talked about the Cavs. We talked about, the Celtics, because they're doing well and they're my favorite team. We talked about, you know, college basketball a little bit, talked about how I coach our boys team, and shared some things with them because they like that. Now, the reality is, you know, what the Cavs do, I don't really care. Doesn't affect my life whatsoever, all right? Doesn't matter. They made a bunch of trades. You know, big deal, right? Life goes on. But the fact is this, I was able to speak to them. Able to meet them where I knew they had an interest. At the same time, I sat down with, you know, legislators, congressmen, and spoken to them. We didn't start out talking about me coaching the basketball team, right? Because the interest is different. I'd be glad, you know, I sat down with, I got to witness the Terry Bradshaw one time. That was pretty cool. We were visiting door-to-door in Kellogg, Michigan. One of the most greatest smelling cities ever, right? They make cereal there. You're just starving everywhere you go, right? Man, I'll never forget. We pulled into town and he's like, cornflakes. I mean, it's the greatest thing ever. And we were in this, the pastor we were visiting for sent us to these, I mean, they were nice houses. I mean, you could just tell these people had money. And I'll never, I knocked on the door or rang the doorbell probably. And he opened the door and I started my spiel like you always do. Said, hello, my name's Travis Burke. I'm visiting for such and such a Baptist church. And then I froze. And I said, and you're Terry Bradshaw. He's like, yes, I am. And I was just like, I just stood there for a second like, wow, right? That's Terry Bradshaw, man. You know, I was just like, wow, that's pretty cool, right? And come to find out, he's a Christian, by the way. He gave his testimony of being one. But in any case, you know, I got to share a testimony with him, right? And he's got a few bucks on him, right? And but at the, you know what? That's awesome. But I also picked up some kids this morning and had a wonderful time with them that they don't know where they're eating this week. But the fact is, Terry Bradshaw and Lauren, who I picked up this morning, they both need Jesus. And the same gospel applies to both of them and to every one of us. And Paul said, no matter where I find myself, no matter what type of person I'm talking to, they need the Lord, and that is my drive in life. It doesn't matter their positional status, or in verse number 22, their personal status. It says there, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. There are sometimes those who are very immature in the faith. Those who may not know are... that you can take that in two different ways. That word weak might be they need the Lord, you know, maybe they know some of the Lord, but they've not learned much at all. Or it might be that weak in this way, they are just done. We live in a world today where there's a lot of weak people. And what I mean by that, I'm not criticizing them. I'm saying this, life has worn them down. Life has zapped them of all their drive. They feel defeated, they feel dark, they feel like there's no hope. Which, look at me, that's what the world does. And I'll also tell you this, that the only hope that that person has is just going to Jesus and running to Him and let God have your life. And if you will trust God with your life, He'll take the darkness and turn it to a wonderful, wonderful walk with the Lord. But it doesn't matter. But he said, to the weak, I became weak. In other words, when you reach these people, you don't slam them. You know, you don't criticize them. You don't, you know, tell them that they're a waste. Christian, speak the truth, but speak the truth in love. Love people. If there's something that a lot of Christians have gotten away from today, is remembering to love people. There's two ditches on this road. There's that one crowd that just loves everybody and won't even tell them they're wrong. And all they're doing is condemning people. But then there's this other side where Christians think that there's something special and they shouldn't have to, you know, rub shoulders with that crowd. And when they do see them, they just tell them how wicked they are and how I have nothing to do with you. And that's just as wicked too. You need to love people. And wherever they find themselves in life, you need to be willing to reach down. Because guess what? The only difference between us and them is the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that's it. We're all very blessed sitting in this auditorium tonight. Very blessed, extremely blessed. There's a lot of people out there that have lost their hope. And we've got the answer sitting here right in front of us. And the only way you're going to reach it is by building a relationship with them and letting them know that they're loved. And he said their personal status is that I might gain them. That was his drive in life. So you see his method, and now you see his motive in the end of verse 22 and verse number 23. It says, I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. What's his motive in verse number 22? He just wants to win people to the Lord. John, I'm sure that there are people who criticize Paul. I mean, he just wrote in this chapter that to those that are examining me, I'll give you an answer. People didn't like Paul. People were doubting Paul. There were accusations, no doubt, being thrown at Paul. You remember when the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was ministering here on this earth, there are people in the book of Matthew that said he was a gluttonous man and a winebibber. They said, you eat with publicans and sinners. And the Lord's response to that was, yes. Now, he was not a gluttonous and he wasn't a winebibber. He had nothing to do with alcohol. Amen. But he was around those people. Absolutely. Because he loved those people. Because at a Baptist temple, please don't forget that we need to love the sinner. If you don't get anything tonight, wake up and get this statement. You need to love the sinner. Love them. A little kid that walks in on Sunday mornings and leaves a mess. I took a turn today. We have a schedule on our bus. I swept the bus today. Took a turn. Those kids, there's only, what I say to us, 16 of them today we picked up. They trashed that bus, man. There was stuff everywhere. You'd have thought there were 60 people on the bus. There's this. And it wasn't the activity yesterday. It was all the stuff we gave them and all you Sunday school teachers gave them, right? There was stuff. I know exactly all the treats you guys give and what I give too, right? Because it's all there. There was donuts crushed on the ground, cookies crushed on the ground, nerd rope papers laying everywhere. And as I was cleaning all that up, it's worth it. We'll do it again next week. Because they need the Lord. And they may come and leave marks on the walls and jaw on the pews. And now, I will look at you and say this. All of you in the auditorium now, you should know better. Including every child in this room, you should know better. But those that don't know better, guess what? That's fine. We'll clean the wall, paint it, whatever it takes. They need the Lord. They went down to minister down in Elmwood today. It's probably not the crowd that you'll be dining with this week. But they need Jesus. They need the Lord. We'll go down Tuesday night and sit in the nursing home. And I know that, you know, it wasn't my comfort zone. And I'm thankful when I first surrendered to preach, that very week, my grandpa said, all right, go to a nursing home, such and such, Miamisburg. You're preaching Thursday night, 7 o'clock. What? Because I was extremely nervous, but they need Jesus. Don't forget that the only way we're going to reach people is if they know they're loved. They know they're loved. This morning in junior church, one of the little kids that rode the bus was walking down the hallway, and Grace had walked him down to the bathroom. That little four-year-old grabbed Grace's pinky, tugged on her pinky. Grace looked down, and he said, "I love you." When they know they're loved, you can make a difference. Love people. Love people. He wanted to win people to the Lord, and then he wanted to win praise from the Lord. Verse number 23, "For this I do." Why do I do this? Understand, put it all in context. The right man of God is not doing something to get a paycheck. Now, you ought to take care of them. They do it because they have to do it. They want to do it. They do it because people need the gospel. And he said, "Someday I'm going to stand before God. And I want to know I did my best for the Lord Jesus Christ." We'll close with this. You see Paul's position, his policy, his preaching. We saw his passion. Number five, you see his purpose. Verse 24 and 20 to 27, he starts out wrapping all this up by giving us an illustration. It says in verse 24 and 25, first of all, you see a contest. "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain." Now he's talking to the right people. Corinth, Book of Corinthians, Corinth, you understand, was Greek. That's not hard, right? Y'all with me? Right? The Greek people love their games. If you want proof to that, turn on your TV tonight and you still see the reminder that the Greek people love their games. They started something that we're still doing today, right? You're all staring. It's the Olympics, right? You're all staring at me like, what, right? The Olympics, right? It's still going on today. And when Paul gave this illustration, man, they got into that, man. You know, they got into that. Like I mentioned John Cena this morning, a bunch of teenagers like, ooh, right? Had their attention. The rest of you were just like, what? Right? But in any case, run the race. Run the race. And it caught their attention. And he realized again in verse number 24, it says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." He said, these people that run in this race, they run to win. They run to win. They're tempered in all things. These athletes, they have to take care of themselves. They have to protect themselves. They have to exercise. They have to prepare for this. And when they go, they have to give everything they have to try to win. Because there is a prize to be won. There is the contesting, you see the crown in verse number 25, the second part. "Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. They put some leaves and branches upon their head that would soon turn brown and die." He says, but we, an incorruptible. When we're able to reach souls with the gospel, there is something there that never fades away. Paul would go on in another passage to say, what is my crown? What is my crown of rejoicing? Why do I do what I do? Is it not you in the presence of God? That is our prize. To see those who've been able to point to the Lord and understand, it's not just who you are, able to yourself lead to the Lord. There are those, you remember in Corinthians, those who plant, so those who plow, those who water the seed. Everyone has a part. When some young person gets saved in junior church, there has been Sunday school teachers who have taught lessons. There have written letters. There have been sermons that they set under already. There have been bus workers that have talked to them. And so many different people have planted seed and plowed and watered. And God gives the increase. But guess what? Everybody gets to share in that. There's a crown there. So he gives this illustration to run You can see the application in verse number 26. It says, first of all, you see Paul's drive. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. In other words, I know what I'm doing. I know where I'm heading. I know what my prize is. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. He gives two illustrations. The Greek was loved. He talked about whether it be in a race or whether it be in the ring. Whether they're running or whether they're fighting. He said, when I'm racing here, my eye is on the prize. I run not as uncertainly. My eye is on the finish line. He said, I'm fighting, but not as one that beateth the air. I'm not just throwing punches. I know who my enemy is. I know what I need to do. And I'll just pause here, and we're almost done. This is what's missing in most of our lives. So what's missing? Paul said, I therefore so run. Now, if I, back there in the back, Jason's sitting back there in the very back, I would never do nothing to embarrass him, and I won't tonight, all right? But if I said, Jason, come here, and he gets up and he starts walking, and normally he walks like this, all right? Two hands in the pocket, thumbs out. I've known him since kindergarten, all right? I'm embarrassing him. I didn't mean to, all right? All right? But I also was his coach for quite a few years, and there's many times they said, Jason, run! And he was on the court. He didn't have his hands in his pockets walking like this, all right? He was moving. Paul said, if you're going to be in this Christian life, run. Run. Y'all catching that? Run. Now look at me. Most Christians are living a Christian life like this. You're going to church, put something in the offering plate, sit in Sunday school class, and you're just moving. You're going. Paul said, no. Run. Run. You know, I know they don't run in these Olympics that are on right now, but there's people skiing downhill. There's that where they do speed skating inside the rink. I couldn't even bend over like they do, much less what they do, right? They're flying down around there. Can you imagine starting a race and somebody just kind of skating down through there? Dun, 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 dun. You say, that'd be foolish. I kind of think sometimes God gets frustrated, I'm sure, at the lackadaisical attitude we have towards the gospel and lost people sometimes. Hey, let's go knock on doors. Hey, we need people to work on this route. Yeah, somebody else will do it. He said, I'm fighting, but not as someone just throwing punches in the air. I'm not just walking around hoping I hit somebody. He said, I know who my enemy is. And I'm on guard. And I'm fighting. If we're going to be what God wants us to be, we need to keep our eye on the finish line, which is heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. And Christian, serve God with your best. Just like these athletes had to take care of themselves, he says, you see his drive and you see his dread. Verse 27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others. And I am going to preach, he said. I have to preach. That's what God called me to do. But I have to watch myself, lest when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. He said, I got to watch over Paul. Travis Burke tonight stands before you and says this, I have to watch Travis Burke. Because Paul and me and you all have something in common. We're all made out of wicked flesh.
And if we don't keep our bodies in subjection, our flesh and our desires will get us in trouble quickly. Paul said, my drive in life should not be to fulfill my own flesh, but to reach people with the gospel. And what a tragedy when I let my guard down and I myself should be a castaway. I don't care who you are, Christian, you can fall into sin. Standing right in front of you, to everyone else in this room, we all can fall into sin. Guard yourself. Paul said our drive should be to give the gospel. We ought to have our eye on that prize. We ought to fight the enemy with everything we got. But watch yourself. Everyone of them athletes that are competing, they've trained. They've worked hard. They have spent hours in sacrifice. Thousands of dollars. Practice, 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 practice to get for that one chance that they have this week to win the prize. That one chance. There's something far greater we're working towards. We should be willing to sacrifice whatever it takes to please Him, because He's a great God. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank You, Lord, for this passage of Scripture.